I speak tonight on a subject, God's bloodhound. God's bloodhound that takes the trail and hounds men throughout a long eternity. I do not think death is anything to be feared, but it's what's after death. I've never seen a man as much afraid to die. But deep down in the consciousness of men, whether they own up to it or not, there's one verse of scripture that men, deep down inside, they don't act like it, but they do. They believe that out on the other side of death, there's the judgment. They don't act like it, I know. You see, an unsaved man's crazy. You believe that? He's crazy. An unsaved man doesn't have a sound mind. He's got an unsound mind. He can't see straight. Can't think straight. His values are wrong. I've seen lots of men die. Been at the bedside of many, 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 many. If I told you how many, wouldn't believe it. Oh, it's something to be at the bedside of a man that's dying without God. And I've never been at the bedside of a man, no matter how rambunctious and blasphemous and rebellious he was in life, when death's dew was on his brow and the rattle was in his throat, found out he just like the rest of us. Down deep in his heart, he's afraid of what's out yonder. Wasn't afraid until it's too late, but he's afraid. God's got a bloodhound. Gets on a man's trail. And he'll hound him. And he'll torment him. As long as God lives. There was a man who was so unimportant that the scriptures do not give his name. Simply says he was a rich man, and says a certain rich man, and tells about how he lived, and then tells about his death, and the scripture tells about him being buried, and then in strange language that presents problems that this preacher doesn't quite all have all the answers of. The next verse pictures him not in a grave, but in hell. And in language that if taken utterly literally, of course is silly, but in language that I guess the Holy Spirit adjusts so that some of us poor little weak-minded people get a little of truth, we have a man whose body is yet in the grave. His tongue's in the grave. His brain is in the grave. His body is still in the grave, but he isn't. He's in hell. And in language that we will not argue about, he's one thing about him, he knows where he is. He's conscious where he is. And he's in great torments. He's suffering. And he's made the cry out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. A little late. Too late. The most terrible thing that can be said about the day you and I live in, after we've that everything else, the one thing that characterizes our day, is that the Holy Spirit seems to have left this generation to its own devices. That's the saddest thing that can possibly be said if it's true, and there's a whale of a lot of truth in it. A little late, this man called, have mercy on me. Of course, he didn't ask for salvation, for he had no desire to be right with God. We do not believe, but it's so, that if anybody here tonight has the slightest desire to be right with God, be in the favor of God, to have passed out from under the suspending condemnation and judgment of God, that God gave you that desire, can't glory in it. Left alone, no man will ever have the slightest desire to be right with God, for he hates God, and he wants nothing to do with it. This man, of course, he didn't ask for saving mercy. He didn't want it. He still didn't want to be saved. He still didn't want to be brought to repentance. He knew he was in hell simply because he didn't repent. Not because God pushed him there, but because he didn't repent. But he still had no desire to repent. You'll never have the slightest desire to repent unless God give you that desire. But he did want some relief from his suffering. He is still looking out for number one and to the devil over the consequences. He's still chanting, I'm going to live my own life. If it sends my mother to a premature grave and drags my children with me and makes a mental case out of my wife and tears down every church building and burns up every Bible in the country, I ain't going to live my own life. I'm not interested in anybody but myself. He's still looking out for number one. And he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. What you want me to do? I want you to send Lazarus, and just before he leaves, I want you to let him dip the tip of his finger in water and bring that finger that has just been dipped in water. Bring it down here and put that finger on my tongue, for I'm tormented. I'm tormented in this flame. In my text, it's tremendous. Oh, it's awful. But so, Abraham said, son, remember. That's God's bloodhound. Son, remember, I don't expect hell to be so bad if it wasn't for this memory. Oh, remember that if you could just leave that in the grave, but you'll take it with you to eternity. Son, remember. Son, remember. That thou in thy lifetime hadst thy good things, and Lazarus had his evil things. Now the tables have been turned. He had all the suffering he'll ever have in this little short life. Now he's comforted. You had all the good you ever have in this little life. Now you're tormented. It's a bad swap. It's a bad swap. This life is pretty short. Man's fool to make a swap like that. But men do. Son, remember, I do not know all about this scripture. If it's a parable, it does say one thing. It describes the consciousness and sufferings of men in life beyond the grave. It may be the actual was a man who was a rich man whose name's not given. There may have been a man named that. I do not know about that. But there are three things I think this scripture does bring before us. I mentioned them, two of them in passing. First, I suppose that some of the torment this man was in was physical. I suppose since sin brings physical torment and suffering in this life, and it does, I suppose it does in the one to come. In other words, sometimes preachers argue considerably about whether there's literal fire in hell. Well, I suppose that we'd best not try to say there is no fire in hell. But we do know that there's no fire like we know about, or else this man would be consumed. Whatever kind of fire that is, it'll keep on burning. But I wouldn't argue about that except to say that if I'm speaking to a wife here tonight who really knows God, and you live with a husband who's an enemy of God, the physical suffering you may be enduring by having some bodily pain is worth mentioning in comparison with the agony of your spirit and your soul. Physical suffering, most anybody can bear it. Did you know it? I've preached under great pain, and you can bear it. You can bear it. I know that when my Lord hung on the cross, they spat on him, they nailed him to the tree, they pierced his side, they pressed the crown of thorns on his forehead. Many physical indignities and hurts he endured. But that wasn't the worst of it. That wasn't it. Oh, if all that we had to warn men of was that they would suffer physically in eternity, it wouldn't be so bad. However much of physical suffering, tormenting in flames, men will endure, I know one thing, there's some positive about the mental and spiritual suffering in hell will be the terrible thing. And the two things about the mental and spiritual suffering men will endure forever and ever and ever and ever. One of them is they'll suffer the torment of being utterly, absolutely, eternally forsaken by Almighty God. No man to whom I speak tonight, I hope, has been reprobated. You see, nobody will be in hell except reprobates. You see, men who've been given over to a reprobate mind. My, no preacher could describe the horrors of having to spend eternity as one more reprobate and everybody else is as reprobate and breathes his hatred of God like me. That must be a terrible atmosphere. No wonder there's everlasting contempt in hell. Nobody's got any respect for everybody, hates everybody else in eternal hell. Separation from God. I hope the Lord hadn't given up on you. I hope that when I preach it, the Lord tarries and I'm alive and you are still here, that there'll not be a single person. I hope the building be full. Wish it would. And hanging out the remnants. And please me if every one of them were still in a state of grace, had not been given up on by a holy God and condemned to live in hell and throughout eternity. But that's what it means to be forsaken of Almighty God. And there are multitudes of people walking your streets tonight that are already in hell, brother. God's quit them. God's quit them. But I know one thing, brother. A man, when God quits him, even in hell out yonder, that's hell. Greatest picture of the suffering that men will endure in hell is found in Emmanuel's orphan cry. Here's what the anguish of hell is. Here's what the very essence of hell is. Here is what the law of God demands. And the penalty of breaking God's law is finally to be utterly forsaken by Almighty God. Oh, my Lord, when he is hanging there, not for his own sins, but for mine, utterly rejected, utterly forsaken, he cried out of the agony of his heart, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My wife will not sleep well tonight, for sometimes when she's with me, which is not often, I tell her the only time in our experience where we were able to understand just a little bit of the agony and the heartbreak and the helplessness and the hopelessness and the forsakenness of that awful cry when God's well-beloved and His only begotten Son, forsaken by people on earth, despised and rejected of men, hanging on a cursed tree, in the agony of his soul, looked up into God's face and said, "Why? Why have you forsaken me?" I was away from home, of course, when our firstborn child got sick unto death. They phoned me and I drove many miles. And when I got home, the doctor had gone and left the nurse, and she met me and she said, "You may go in." She hadn't but a little while, 3.5 years old, the only child. My wife was in there. I sat on one side of the bed and she sat on the other. By the time I got home, my little girl was past speaking. She was in awful bodily agony. She was a daddy baby. And I sat there, and my wife sort of lost control of herself. While the baby died, she'd move her lips, look at my face. "And I know what she's trying to say, Daddy. Why don't you help me? Why don't you help me? I know what she said." And I would have helped her if I could, but I couldn't. And God could have helped His Son, but He wouldn't. And His Son looked up into His face and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God turned His back on His Son. The earth protested. The sun wouldn't even shine on that scene. And the earthquake, the rocks were rent asunder. And God did what I had to do. Watch His well-beloved Son die. Brother, if you go on in your rebellion, your pious religiosity, and trample that agony of God into your dirty feet, you ought to go to hell, for I tell you, God could have sent a legion of angels and taken His Son off that cross. And if there's any heart, if God is not a master, if He's not a machine, if it affected me when my only begotten child begged for help and I couldn't get it, only God knows how it affected Him when His Son begged for help and He could have given it, but He didn't. And I look you in the face and tell you now that that cry that sprang from the lips of my Lord, that'll be your cry. Well, that's the cry of an abandoned soul. That's the cry of a forsaken soul. And the heart of the gospel is that He wasn't forsaken because of His own sins. He is forsaken because this thing's so desperate that a God of love had to do it or send everybody to hell. And if that don't break your rebellious will, you ought to burn in hell, and you dead sure will. But there's another aspect of this awful suffering that the modern preachers make fun of now and say the modern mind not acceptable to it. And amongst us fundamentalists, we've been trying to skip over this. And for all of my ministry, we've been trying to get people interested in Jesus who are not afraid of sin, afraid of judgment, afraid of hell. We just well camped here. Until somebody begins to curse and blaspheme and try to push God off the throne, at least be consistent. or to begin to scream for mercy and to crave an interest in the merits of him who went on to the cross for sinners. The last thing, what is it? It's memory. Son, remember. That's God's bloodhound. Doctors tell us, I think the latest theory is that every 7 years our bodies are completely new. I've had several different brains, but I still got the same mind. There isn't any flesh, anything about me that was here 7 years ago, but I still got my memory. I haven't got the same brain. That fellow's brain was in the grave, but his mind wasn't. His memory wasn't. Oh, he'd been down there all this time. So here's that fella, the rich man's body, according to the scripture, still in the grave. His old brain's long since decayed, but his memory's with him in hell. I tell you, memories can be mighty sweet, or they can be awfully bitter. Son, remember. Remember. Lord, let's be done with this now. What's done's done. Let's just forget about it. No, Abraham said, Son, remember. Remember. Remember what? Remember what happened down on the earth. Well, I want to forget it. No, son, remember. What an awful judgment. To be condemned, to be harassed and tormented and cut down and trailed by memory throughout a long eternity. Men have their memories in hell. You'll take yours there. I want you to join me tonight. I want to ask Abraham, if he will, to take us on a tour of hell. Abraham, if you don't mind, take me on a tour of hell. You want to help me preach. You want to help me warn sinners. I want to help me brave the ridicule of this religious generation that says, well, that preacher try and scare people. You are dead right. I sure wish I could scare you. I wish I could get you where you're afraid of sin. I wish I'd get you where you're afraid of facing the holy God. Oh, well, I can or not. I want with tears. I want with authority. I want with passion the word, not of something I thought of, but of the eternal consequences of the fact that God's a holy God and he's got to punish sin. So I want Abraham to take us tonight on a tour of hell. And Abraham and I go down the elevator and land in hell. And immediately we're in Bedlam. And I see a multitude of people over to my right. And they're knocking. Open, open the door, please. Open the door, please. Open the door. For God's sake, somebody open the door. Open the door, please. Open the door. And I say, what on earth going on over there, Abraham? What they trying to do? Oh, he sat there knocking on the door of Noah's Ark. I said, well, I don't see Noah's Ark here. He said, oh, no, Noah's Ark's not in hell, but they think it is. It's in their memory. And all they do is go around 34 hours a day, day in and day out, night in and night out, year in and year out, eternity piles on eternity. All they do is knock on the shut door. I said, well, there's no door there. No. But it's in their memory. They lived unrighteous lives. How do you know? Because Noah preached righteousness. They wouldn't believe him. Oh, they didn't believe that judgment was coming. Every time they drove a nail in the ark, it is saying, judgment coming, judgment coming, judgment coming, judgment coming. The wrath of God is revealed from him against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Judgment coming, judgment coming. Get in the ark, get in the ark, get in the ark. But nobody did. Nobody did. Nobody did. 7 years more, Noah said, 7 days later. Still nobody got in the ark. He condemned the world. He said to both rocking boys, this ain't not going on forever. The wrath of God can come to its end sometime. It's piling up, wrath on wrath, vengeance on vengeance. The judgment's coming, judgment's coming, judgment's coming. Get the Lord of your heels, he said to his generation, and repent. But nobody did. Nobody did. When the flood came, scientists tell us there were 3 billion people on the earth at that time. I don't know whether to tell the truth or not. I have no reason to doubt it. 3 billion people. At least as many people as live on this earth now. And you know how many of them God Almighty destroyed it and sent to hell. And they're down there now, knocking on a door that's not there. Hell's a better memory. But passing by the only ark of safety and drowning under their rebellious spirit of unrighteous, lawless living, the cries of the prophet of God, crying righteousness. They'll never get away from it. God sent 3 billion of them to hell. Oh, I know. Then we don't believe that. Oh, good God wouldn't send 3 billion people to hell one time, let's hate so. But he did. He did. God help us. Throw our Bibles away, just face it. God's going to catch up with sin some of these days. That's right. And we pass by. Since Abraham says, remember, remember. That's all I got to do, remember, remember, remember. We pass on through the corridors of hell. And I see a man over there, and he's saying, take it away, take it away, take it away. For God's sake, won't somebody please come and take this awful thing away? I'm tormented by it. Please, somebody, take this thing away. And as soon as that, Abraham, he said, that's heaven. I said, what is he trying to do? He said, he's trying to get somebody to take the head of John the Baptist away. So he carries it around with him and tries to get somebody to take it. It's burning him. He can't forget. I said, well, Abraham, I don't see the head of John the Baptist. Abraham said, no, Ralph, the head of John the Baptist isn't in hell, but it's in the memory of heaven. He can't get away from it. He remembers how he went out to hear John the Baptist preach, and he feared him and called him a just man, and he quit chewing tobacco and drinking liquor and stealing money and a few other things. But one day John said, Herod, you're living in open, lawless, adulterous relationship with your brother's wife. And old Herodias would have killed him, but she couldn't. But Herod had a drunken party, his stepdaughter sang for him, and in his cups he was pleased, and he knew he was going to give her a present, and she slipped in the curtain and said, Mom, what you want me to ask the old man? Said, ask the head of that preacher. And so he came out, and he said, I'll give you everything you want up to the half of my kingdom. He said, well, give me the head of John the Baptist. And sent a couple of boys down and locked the jail door. And took John the Baptist, the greatest man that ever lived, what the scripture says. And they laid his head down on a block like the old turkey gobbler and severed it off and put it in a big charger and took it and brought it to that wicked woman. And old Herod is tormented by the head of the John the Baptist right while I'm speaking to you now. You can't get away from it. We pass by, and Abraham says, son, remember. We pass on, and there's a man going around screaming, oh, if I could just get it off, if I could just get it off, oh, if I could get it off, oh, won't you get off? Somebody help me get this off. And I see Abraham, who's that? Well, that's Pilate. What's the matter with him? He's trying to get the blood off his hands. And I walk up close and I don't see. Abraham, I don't see any blood. Oh, no. There's no blood on his hands. It's in his memory. It's in his memory. He remembers. He remembers being warned of his wife. He remembers that experience. He remembers when he tried that fellow Jesus. According to the law of the Roman Empire, the justest law the world had ever known, and found not a thing on earth to condemn him over. And he would have released him But they said, no, sir. And there he was. Would he defend Caesar? Would he offend the Jews? Or would he release that innocent man? And so he weighed the situation carefully. Some of you will have to weigh it tonight. That sore spot in your life, it's got to go. If you get to Christ, you're going to weigh it. Some of you will trade your hope of salvation one more time for that rotten spot in your life that kept you from Christ all these days. And so he got him a basin of water, and he washed his hands. But he never did get rid of the blood. And it's still there in his memory. He remembers. And Abraham and I pass by, and Abraham says, son, remember. We pass on, and there's a little girl, and she looks up, and she sees me, and she said, that's Ralph Byrd! Get him away! 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 And I say, Abraham, I know that girl. He said, yes, sir. Everybody in hell knows who you are, Ralph. Said that little girl just talked into all her time. Get Ralph Byrd away! Get Ralph Byrd away! I won't see him again! I won't think of him again! Get rid of him! Get rid of him! I say, Abraham, I'm not in hell. No, no, but you are according to her. You're in her memory. She can't forget you. She can't forget that time in Arkansas. One night, the fear of God fell on the congregation. Multitudes swept into the kingdom of God. The whole congregation became a giant, prayer-meeting Christians praying for souls and sinners screaming for mercy. It was the work of the Sovereign Spirit. That little 16-year-old girl didn't kneel, but she stood there and grabbed the pew in front of her until the fact the veins in her hands would burst and a great pool of tears were at her feet. And she held on for dear life in that sort of atmosphere where God's people spoke to her and the Spirit honored it. And she stood there, and she trembled, and she wept. And that service passed away, and finally the people began to go home. And I couldn't have kept from it if the devil and all his angels were there. As the congregation was melting, she kept standing there, holding on to that seat and weeping. And I slipped up to her and would have a word to say. And she turned and looked at me and said, no, don't talk to me. Said, I'm going to be saved tomorrow night. Said, I'm going to get saved tomorrow night. Said, I'm not going to be saved tonight. Said, I know she talked to me. I'm not going to be saved tonight. And her tears melted, and she turned loose. And all I could think of, Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. And she went home, and at 10 o'clock the next morning, she's a star basketball player, girl basketball player, little high school team. And she was practicing, and she got right in the exact middle of the court, and she gave a great agonizing cry. And fell over on the floor. The time the players got to her, she was dead. Tomorrow, she died. She said the night before, don't talk to me. I'm going to get saved tomorrow night. Oh, my. Tomorrow night, she is in hell. Oh, and she can't forget it. Abraham says she quotes Proverbs 27:1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. I know people don't believe that, but still so. That little girl in hell is quoting that scripture, trying to get people to get me out of hell. I'm in her memory, and that scripture's in her memory, and that night's in her memory, and those tears the Holy Spirit produced are in her memory. I have to hang on to that seed to keep from yielding to the Spirit's wooing. She'll never forget it. We pass by the little girl, and Abraham says, son, remember. I'm going to get into theology now. It's bigger than I am for just a minute. But the memory of the love of God will be the most terrible thing to torment you. Oh, the love of God, don't limit it. Oh, it's greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. To say that God so loved the world as to give. Men despise it, take it for granted now. It'll haunt them throughout the reaches of eternal hell. I'm here! Despite the fact that God stole love! Big enough for 10 million worlds is the love of God. Yet I'm in hell. The memory of the love of God. Men will never get away from it in eternity. Cowboy lived on the northern plains of Texas. Went down to Louisiana. Swampland to visit some kin folks, and there contracted that brand of swamp fever peculiar to that section. After being a bedfast for a while, this boy of the open range, when he got strength enough to sort of hobble, he got on a train headed back for the plains of Texas. Still too weak to work, he got on his favorite cow pony and just rode the range a while. The custom, he'd light at noon and have dinner, and at night, stay all night. He just stayed out in the sun, rode the range. He came to a rancher that lived in a little dugout, he and his wife, just as the sun was going down. And the stranger rancher, of course, put him up for the night. And the next day, after having heard the story of the ill condition of the boy, and he had nothing particular to do, the rancher said, "Stranger, I take it as a great favor to me if you would stay around the day and the night." He said, "It looks like I've just got to make a little journey." And he said, "I hate to leave my wife alone unless you can stay and watch over and watch after her. I can't make the journey. It's important for me." The cowboy said, "Why, I'd be glad to oblige. I've got nothing to do. I'd be glad to stay and look after things." That night, about midnight, the cowboy was awakened by hearing the howl of a lobo wolf. It just kept howling. He listened, and then he thought he heard the scream of a woman. He listened a little longer, and he was dead certain that he could hear a woman screaming. He got up and just put modesty aside, knocked on the woman's bedroom door. Nobody answered directly. He timidly opened it. The bed was empty. He ran up the dugout stairs and out in that West Texas midnight hour with the full moon. He could see way down the road. He could see a woman running with her hair streaming. He went and got on his cow pony without a saddle, used his mane for a bridle, galloped down the road and overtook the screaming woman who was this man's wife. She was crazy. She fought him. Finally, he slapped her enough to where she came somewhat to her senses and put her on the horse and led the horse with the woman on it back to the dugout. Then, like a little child, he picked her up in his arms and carried her to the bed. And then he bathed the forehead with cool water, rag, and stroked her pulses. Finally, she went to sleep. And the next day, the husband came back, and as a cowboy went to take leave, he said, "My friend, I think maybe I ought to tell you what happened last night." And he did. And the husband said, "I was hoping it wouldn't happen. But," he said, "I guess I ought to tell you about it." He said, "A year ago, I was away, and my wife was outside the dugout scrubbing on an old washboard, you know, washing the clothes. Now, a little 2.5-year-old baby girl was playing about her skirts. Of course, every once in a while, the mother would look around, but she got a little busy, and her attention was drawn by the growl of a great big old lobo wolf. And immediately, that growl, he turned around just in time to see that wolf lunge and grab her little girl by the calf of her leg and start trotting down the prairie. The mother did, of course, what only a mother would have had sense enough to do.
She just intuitively leaped. But she missed. She ran after that lobo wolf, dragging her little baby behind. Said, I came back. My wife was gone. We got some neighbors. We scanned and searched. And came on my wife, face scratched, almost crazy, out of her mind. Didn't know where she was. But we never found any part of the baby except a little part of her little dress. Said, you know, stranger, my wife's had pretty hard time this past year. Said, every time she hears the howl of a lobo wolf, she remembers. Oh, sinner, every remembrance of the love of God that comes to you in hell will set you screaming and howling. I'm in hell, despite the fact that in love, God hung his son on a tree. I'm in hell in spite of that fact. That's something of what hell is. I wish you wouldn't go there. There's much waiting on God round here. There are numbers of people in the valley of agony crying to God to open people's hearts, let them see themselves. Oh, I wish you'd become alarmed and seek the Lord. Until you found him a precious hiding place and a savior. Now I come to invite you. Don't go to hell. Don't keep on resisting. Don't keep on rebelling. Instead of saying no, say yes. If God hadn't taken his hand off of you, then you can. Amen? Just do it. God kept you to do it. Our Father, in Jesus' name, we commit this invitation to thy tender mercy. You love sinners more than we do, and we're glad that you're the only one get the job done now, and we turn it over to you and say, Lord, for what you do or don't do, we thank you. In Jesus' name, enable people. Gird people up. Be merciful to every seeking heart. For his bloodstained namesake we pray. Amen.